You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
We'll be reading from 1 Kings 17, 17 through 24. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son."
Poco después se enfermó el hijo de aquella viuda y tan grave se puso que finalmente expiró. Y entonces ella le reclamó a Elías, "¿Por qué te entrometes, hombre de Dios? ¿Viniste a recordarme mi pecado y a matar a mi hijo?"
And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again."
"Dame a tu hijo," contestó Elías, y quitándoselo del regazo, Elías lo llevó al cuarto de arriba donde estaba alojado y lo acostó en su propia cama. Entonces clamó al Señor, "Señor, mi Dios, también a esta viuda que me ha dado alojamiento la hieres, la haces sufrir matándole a su hijo." Luego se tendió tres veces sobre el muchacho y clamó, "Señor, mi Dios, devuélvele la vida a este muchacho."
And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth."
El Señor oyó el clamor de Elías, y el muchacho volvió a la vida. Elías tomó al muchacho y lo llevó de su cuarto a la planta baja. Se lo entregó a su madre y le dijo, "Tu hijo vive, aquí lo tienes." Entonces la mujer dijo a Elías, "Ahora sé que eres un hombre de Dios y que lo que sale de tu boca es realmente la palabra del Señor."
Preach and study God's word is there, but sometimes the body isn't there and the mind isn't there. And yet at the same time, we value each day and we come before the Lord. And as we get old, we don't exactly understand, "Lord, how do you still use us? And Lord, I still have the desire, but physically I just don't have it." And I hope an encouragement for you today, as still a young person, while I'm 47 years old, Pastor, that you encourage me this morning and help to really be able to minister to me even as I continue to press on. So thank you very much. Another person I want to make sure I talk with today was Dave. Dave, I wasn't here. I didn't get a chance to be with you when your son passed. And I was just at a funeral this past week and where one of my dear friend's father suddenly passed. And I remember saying to her, "It is not during the time of the funeral, because you're so busy just taking care of everything, comforting, making sure all the details are done. But it is the weeks, it is the months that go on where you have to deal with. I wish I could sit there and say, I understand, but I don't understand. But what I can say is I feel your pain And I hope that all of us as a community can continue to pray for you and encourage you, because there are days where you wake up and you just miss him. And you just miss him. And you just cling upon the memories of the joy that he brings. So thank you so much. I wanted to make sure I said those words to you this morning. This morning, we are going to talk about death. We're going to talk about the death of a widow's son. But before I do want to start off by looking at Hebrews chapter 11. You don't need to turn into it. But Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It goes on within the hall of faith, and it begins with this whole idea. It says, by faith, Abel. And then later on, it goes through all of the Old Testament. By faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Isaac. By faith, Jacob. By faith, Joseph. Moses, the people who crossed the Red Sea, Rahab, and it writes, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. But you know who's missing in this list? The very person that we're studying this morning, Elijah. Three chapters have only written about Elijah. But in those three chapters, it has spanned a course of 10 years in which this individual later on in history is ushered away into heaven. And then we now see him at the transfiguration where Jesus, Moses, and Elijah are all together. Well, this person who did such a, and if scripture regards him as one of the hall of fame, one of the larger than life characters, why doesn't scripture refer to him by name? Did he do something wrong? Did they miss it somewhere? But the only thing it says is in verse 35 of Hebrews chapter 11, women receive back their dead by resurrection, clearly referencing the story that we're going to look at today. So why put that and why refer to that and not put Elijah by name? We're going to look at that today. Our scripture goes into verse 17. And it says, after this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. After this, all of the things have happened. Now, at the same time, just a quick summary, especially for those who have not been here. This is my third sermon on chapter 17. And it says, and we begin with this whole idea in verse chapter 17, verse 1. Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe. Remember what he said. This guy who came out of nowhere. This guy who we didn't even know anything about. This Tishbite of Tishbe who came out of rural Tishbe. And they don't exactly know where Tishbe is. And he says, it's somewhere in Gilead. That's where it is. And this guy gets a meeting with King Ahab of the northern kingdom. If you remember, it separated post-Solomon, it separates the northern kingdom, it separates the southern kingdom. Ahab of 19 kings was the worst of all the kings. And now this guy gets a meeting with the king. And he says, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. That is the theme of Elijah's life. The Lord before whom I stand. That is the life in which the God that I serve, the Lord before whom I stand. There shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And for 3 years a drought lives. And for 3 years there is no rain. For 3 years. The Lord ushers him to Cherith. And at the last time that was here, after multiple months, he lives in Cherith. He is fed by the ravens. He lives off the brook. And the Lord ushers him to Zarephath. And the Lord calls him one day, I need you to get out of Cherith. I need you to walk 100 miles to Zarephath. That's where the home of the birthplace of Queen Jezebel. The wife of King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, there is villains. There is the 19 kings, and all of them were evil. Then there's King Ahab, who is the worst of the 19. And then, out of the worst of all the worst, is Queen Jezebel, who turns out to be the true villain of the entire story. He has to go 100 miles to toward all these people who are looking for him. The king has sent everyone looking for him to go to Zarephath. And there the Lord says, I will provide for you. And he encounters a widow who's picking up sticks. And she looks at him and says, if you're looking for food, I have no food. I'm picking up sticks so I could go home. I have a little flour. I have a little oil. I'm going to make some bread, make it, and my son and I are going to eat it and die. And so the premise of that story that we looked at the last time I was here is the Lord sees you. The Lord saw Elijah. The Lord knew where he was going. Cherith, Zarephath. He sees you. He knows where you're going. And he knows what you need. He brought it into the form of the woman. Now, what you need and what you think you need may not always be what the Lord gives you or the Lord believes that he needs. For him, a lot of times it was a little oil, a little flour. But that little thing provided bread for the entire family household throughout the entire drought. And one of the lessons that we have to learn is that sometimes, as we wrestle the Lord, we have to not be influenced by first impressions. The Lord sees us. The Lord knows where we need to go. The Lord knows what we need. But we can't be influenced by first impressions. He sees a woman, a widow, who is not of the faith, who says, I have a little flour, I have a little oil. Don't be influenced by first impressions. And believe into the God of impossibility. Abilities. He provides bread for her throughout that time. And he stays with her, this widow and his son. And then sometime later, after this, all of this, in 17, in the second part of 17, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath in him. And she said to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. You know what struck me is what she says to him in verse 18. What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to bring to my sin to remembrance. For some odd reason, this woman believed that her sin will come back to haunt her. She needed a proper perspective of sin and how God works in sin. This woman who probably, we don't exactly know what she was hiding from. We don't exactly know the sin that she had. Whatever that sin is, it stuck with her. And she believed that God would one day come back and punish her for her sin. That's the wrong perspective of sin. She is sitting there eagerly or waiting for the other shoe to drop, that one day it will come. But that's not how God works. Does God want us to address our sin? He does. Does God want us to deal with our sin? We do. But does God know that we are imperfect people who will make mistakes and choose to do what's wrong? He does. But it's not something that we are in fear of God, but it's something we have to learn to come before the Lord for him and never be afraid of coming before the Lord. And you know another thing that she had to probably deal with? The anxiety of that sin. The guilt of the sin that just kept eating her up. That was the hard part. The guilt that all of us struggle with. And this widow is dealing with the sin that eats up at her life. And she is just waiting for the Lord to punish her, waiting for the other shoe to drop. And another thing is, a lot of times, hurtful people, not only is she dealing with that guilt, Not only is she not dealing with the proper perspective of sin, that God is not seeking revenge on you. God is not going to sit there and waiting for the proper moment and says, there you have it. I'm going to show you what your sin deserves. That's not how the God operates. He wants you to come before him. He wants you to deal with your sin. But he wants to do it and allow you to experience the grace of being free from your sin. And that's why we celebrate Palm Sunday today. He gives us hope when he roams in, because ultimately he's going to die on that cross for your sin. But another thing that he does is, look at this woman, is not only does she sit there and she doesn't have the proper perspective of sin, she attacks Elijah. She blames him. Here's the second thing that we often realize. Hurtful people say hurtful things. Hurtful people say hurtful things. Not only does this woman not have the proper perspective of sin, and she thinks that God is after her, and she lives with that fear and anxiety, but she begins to take her anger out on Elijah. Hurtful people say hurtful things. Let me tell you a funny story. Have you ever been to a bad funeral? All funerals are bad. Let me tell you the worst funeral that I ever attended. It was a friend, and her father had died. Well, she had about 7 siblings. All of them were girls. And the oldest of all the siblings, you can't just write this. And this, the oldest of all the siblings gets up and does a eulogy for the dad. And she begins with the eulogy with telling about her dad. And then it turns worse. She starts the eulogy by saying, "No one took care of my dad but me." Oh no, here we go. I took care of my dad. None of my sisters were there. No one helped out. And suddenly the entire family is upset. One of the sisters stands up and says, "Don't listen to my sister. Something is mentally wrong with her." And then the husband, this other sister, gets up, stands, and he is a pastor, by the way, and starts ushering her to her seat, and she will not leave. Then he starts grabbing her speech, and she's grabbing back, and now they're suddenly tugging at the speech, and we're all watching there. What in the world is happening? And this particular individual decides that she wants to finish her eulogy. Then what does she do? Then she starts walking around the funeral home, trying to escape all the family members that are after her, and she's reading her eulogy loudly. Next thing you know, all of the family members are swearing at each other, and they're just throwing F this, F this, and we're all sitting there wondering, what in the world is going on here? I've never been to a funeral like this. Hurtful people say hurtful things. And you're going to say things that you regret. And you're going to say things you say, "Oh my gosh, let me take it back." But you can't take it back. And you just have to understand that when people are hurt, they lash out. This woman here is lashing out because she is angry at God, because she has been expecting and living with this whole anxiety that whatever sin is in her life, that the Lord will come and judge her. And when it happens, she loses it. But in verse 19, Elijah says to her, "Give me your son." You know what he doesn't say to her? He doesn't say to her, "Hey, you know what? Let me tell you about God and where you're going wrong." He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't argue with her. He doesn't try to reason with her. He doesn't sit there and quote scripture to her and lecture her on where she's going wrong. He doesn't do any of this. He merely calmly says to her, "Give me your son." And he listens to her. Because sometimes with hurtful people, all they need is for you to be present in their life. All they need is for you to listen to them. and hear them out. Too often, I think a lot of times, we want to solve everyone's problem. We want to correct and be the superhero or Superman in their life. We want to be their savior. But too often, in the midst of all of the guidance and counseling, when people are hurt, what they need from you and I is not someone to solve their problem. I think a lot of them know what they need to do. They need time to heal. They need to process. They need someone to express their anger and their frustration, all of that. It's just to be there for them. Just to be there for them. I still remember the many days when I was in the hospital, and there was a two-week stint during my cancer battle where it just became too hard. I remember there was about three guys, I vaguely remember their faces, who literally came to the hospital during the two-week stay that I was there. I was just on so many medication and drugs, I didn't know what was going on. They never said anything to me. They just sat there. I remember that very well. They just sat there. Too often in our lives when people are hurting, we just need to be there present with them. I think in the days as Dave, as you're struggling with some of the things, as you're processing the passing of your son, what we as a community and church can do is literally be there for Dave, to sit with him, to pray with him, and pray for him. I don't think Dave, I think Dave is a Christ follower where he probably knows some of the scriptures. But where he needs in these months and these days is for people to sit there with him as he's able to express his anger, his frustration, his sadness, or memories of his son. Because that's what God has provided us for. That's what Elijah did. He didn't say anything. He was just there with her. You have this widow who's dealing with anxiety. She's waiting for God to punish. She's just waiting for God to punish her for her sins. And she lives with that guilt. She lashes out when that guilt, when she finally feels like the shoe has dropped, she lashes out at Elijah. She blames him. What have you brought this guy to do? Because hurtful people say hurtful things. But for us as Christ followers, as Christians, or as people who care for one another, we are patient. And we live a life of ministry and care. He doesn't lecture her. He doesn't sit there and tell her where she's wrong. He merely sits there and says, hey, just give me your son. And you know what he does? He took him from her arms and he carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourned by killing her son? And then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord. You know what he does? He brings the son and he cries to the Lord in prayer because he doesn't have the answers. He doesn't know what to do. And that's okay. That's okay. We come before the Lord sometimes when we don't have the answers. We come before the Lord and we lay it all right there at our feet. And we come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I have the faintest clue what you're trying to say here. But I do need your help. I need your strength to guide me. I need to draw strength upon you. I need your wisdom. I need your comfort. I need direction. Because I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do about my job loss. I don't know what to do with my family. I don't know what to do with money. I don't know what to do with my kids, where my kids are, all of this stuff. I don't know what to do. And it's okay. You know why it's okay? Because it's a relationship. It's a relationship in which we could be honest with the Lord our God. And we could come before our Father, just like Jesus comes, and later on as we head into Good Friday in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he comes before the Lord, and he says, take this cup from me if you will. Because he doesn't know what to do. I was listening to one of our speakers and teachers teach this week. He was talking about, as Christians in churches, one of the problems that we have with churches is we're always trying to tell people what they need to do. You got to do this. You got to perform. You got to do all these. We don't emphasize the primary thing. You're not going to be perfect. No matter how much you perform, you'll never achieve perfection. There will never be a person besides Jesus where God says to that person, you have achieved perfection, you are now perfect. Not David, not Paul, not anyone. It's okay to not have it done correctly. It's okay that we don't know the answers. It's okay that we make mistakes along the way. And that's what it means to have a relationship with the Lord. Because it is the grace of God that God shares with us. It is the grace that has saved us. That upon Palm Sunday, when he miraculously walks into Jerusalem, where he gives hope to all of the people, and later on all of this dissipates, when he is now arrested, betrayed by Judas, he has now died on the cross, and all hope is gone. And yet we celebrate Easter, where he rises from the dead. He has saved you and me. He has given us hope. He has become our Savior. He has allowed it, our imperfect self, to come and be in relationship with him. And so as a result, it's okay if we don't know the answers. And we come before the Lord and we wrestle with it. This woman had to understand this. Elijah had to understand this. This woman who dealt with sin for however long that sin was, who lived with that anxiety, who kept waiting, anticipate anxiously that one day someone would find out her sin. One day the Lord would come and punish her for her sin. That lady who sat there and accused Elijah, finally, Lord, this thing happened to me because of my sin. Elijah doesn't know the answer. He brings up the son and he says, help me understand what this is happening. But he wasn't willing, afraid to pray for the impossible, was he? He stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried to the Lord, O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again. And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. He prayed for the impossible, now knowing that God may choose not to answer your prayer. Not every prayer we pray, God's going to answer. What we pray, that the Lord may open doors and close doors as he sees fit. Lord, I pray before you. May you, if it is your will to answer this prayer, and the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, see, your son lives. Look at verse 24, one of the most powerful verses as we looked at the life of Elijah. And the woman said to Elijah, Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. Now I know that you are a man of God. She never says to him, now I know that you are a powerful man. Now I know that you are someone with ultra powers, that you are blessed by God. No, she doesn't say all, you are a talented man. She doesn't say any of this. Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true. She sees God in him. Because Elijah shares with us one thing for all of us sitting in this room. He shows us humility. Elijah never was about him. Elijah was never about a person who took credit. Elijah was never one that made it all about himself. But when you look at him, you don't see a powerful man, but rather you see a man of God and how the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth. So we go back to Hebrews. Why wasn't Elijah in the Hall of Fame? Look at what he did. I wonder if the author of Elijah, in order to truly honor Elijah, never told us what his name was, but rather told us what he did. Because Elijah was never a person who made it about himself. It was never about look at me, but rather everything I did pointed to the gospel, pointed to God. And it's an example for you and I, that when they look upon our life, they look upon our involvement in this community, they look upon us in our work, will they see something different? Will they see someone different? Will they see Jesus in you? And will they not say, wow, how great is Dave? How great is Leslie? How great is so-and-so? But will they say, look at how God has worked in their life? Elijah never made it about him. It was always about, look at what God is doing in my life. The woman who had no hope, the woman who had lived in with much anxiety over her sins, the woman who didn't have a proper understanding of sin, who lashed out, Elijah listens and understands her. He comforts her. He doesn't lecture her, but he comforts her. But Elijah has to come before the Lord because he doesn't know the answer. But he prays to the Lord with clarity and with the personal relationship that he has with the Lord, that he could freely come before him. And he prays for the impossible, knowing that God may not answer it. So that when people look at our life, they see in us a man and woman of God, because it is never about us. And when Jesus comes, and as we celebrate Easter this week, Jesus never made it about him. Take this cup from me if you so will. Let me wash and be a servant and wash your feet. But let me ultimately die on the cross for your sins, so that you and I could be in this relationship with him. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the message as we celebrate Palm Sunday. The gospel gives us hope, that you give us hope. And you showed us on this Palm Sunday how the story of Elijah gave this woman hope. And that through your work, she was able to see in Elijah how great you are. We are able to see and read in the stories of the gospel as you come into Jerusalem on this Palm Sunday how great you are. And we're going to see later on Good Friday and Easter, the God who allows us to to be imperfect. The God in which we could come before with all of our sins and lay it before your feet. Lord, may we continue to be your instruments. May we be men and women who is never about, look at us. But when the people look at our lives, they say, wow, look at how God works in his life, in her life. We pray that in Christ we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.